We've been preaching in this book now for 15. This will be 15 different messages, one in each chapter. And of course, as we've said, you could preach in each chapter a long time. But just been trying to lift a theme out of each chapter as we've walked through. And today we come to what I'm calling a bold gospel ambition. There is a major break in the writing of Romans in chapter 15, verse 13, comes to the conclusion of Paul's really doctrinal writing. And then in verse 14, he begins to go into this personal biographical benediction for the rest of this chapter as well as the next, where we'll be in finishing up in 2 weeks after our belong weekend. But we come this morning after he says in verse 13 about the God of hope that'll fill you with all joy and peace when you believe, that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a great verse to memorize right there. Let the God of hope lift you up. But then we come to verses 14 through 21, where we look this morning. Paul writes and he says, "And concerning you, my brethren." Now look right here. If you're saved today, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're together in a family. Every family has got weird people in it. Amen. I mean, it's not us. You know, it's those other brothers and sisters. Amen. Well, Paul's looking at the Roman family, really to all the church. "Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves," this is what Paul says about you, "you're full of goodness." I believe under heaven, he says, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. That's where we get the word counseling from, is this admonition. When brothers and sisters are not what they ought to be, we admonish one another. We don't talk about them, we talk to them. Sometimes they receive it, other times they don't. But when you're filled with goodness and knowledge, you admonish one another. "But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Verse 20, "And thus I aspired, that's my word for this morning, right here it is. "For thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Look in verse 20. Paul said, "Thus I aspired." Now that Greek verb has got three hinges in it. It's a great big long word. If I said it to you, it wouldn't mean a thing to you. But we get the word ambition from this word. It is used only three times in the New Testament. Paul speaks three times using this verb about his ambition. Everybody ought to have ambition. Henry Ward Beecher said, a man without ambition is like a beautiful worm. It can creep, but it cannot fly. If you don't have some ambition, you'll never get out of that wormliness and be transformed to fly. But ambition can be a bad thing. Ambition that is self-centered can be also harmful. When it's all about me and what I want, and I'm going to do it, be careful about your own selfish ambition. Three times he uses this verb, ambition. And it's a good word. The first time it's used is in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, where Paul said, and to make it your ambition, here's our word, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will properly behave toward outsiders and not be in any need. So he says the first time he uses ambition is to just be ambitious enough to have a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands so that you can help people outside the faith. Okay? You ought to have as an ambition to have your house in order, working and helping other people. That was his first ambition. That's not the sermon today. His second ambition is in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul said this, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent. Now he doesn't mean at your house or somewhere else. He means be living or dead. Whether you're at home in the body or absent, our ambition is to be pleasing to him. First of all, you lead a quiet life. Work with your hands, do your work, so you can be a blessing to those outside the faith. Secondly, you want to be pleasing to the Father. Well, we try to please lots of folks. That's not bad. But your chief ambition is to please the Father. But you don't run roughshod over other people to do it, because you lead a quiet and a peaceful life with that ambition. But at the same time, you're going to please God. But now the third ambition is found in our text today in verse number 20. And thus, the New American Standard translates it, I aspired. It's the very same word. You could say, and thus I have is my ambition, because we understand that word a little better, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. So Paul has this bold gospel ambition. First of all, he has ambition of working with his hands, a quiet life, going to help other people. He has an ambition to be pleasing unto the Lord. But then he says, I have an ambition to preach the gospel where it's never been heard before. He said, I'm not going to build on somebody else's foundation. It's not wrong to build on another man's foundation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. They worked together. He's not saying it's wrong. He's just simply saying there are times you go with the gospel where no one else has been. That's his bold ambition, is to go where the gospel has not gone before. And he has this bold gospel ambition. So, this morning, what about that gospel ambition? Boy, it just fits right in with what we're doing starting Friday night, what we've done this weekend with Thee Now. Paul speaks about this ambition in three ways in this text I've read. And so I want to lift those up for us this morning. So here we go. Number one, he says he is a bold, Paul said, I am a bold gospel priest, a priest. Now, when I say priest, for some of you, the first thing you think of is Old Testament and the high priest going in, offering the sacrifice. Sometimes I say priest, and some of you run to the Roman church, the Roman Catholic church. You see the priestly collar. Well, Paul doesn't have either one of those in mind right here. He says in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, look at this, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, he is a bold gospel priest. If you're saved today, you're a priest. Boy, this is a bedrock doctrine of Baptists. The priesthood of the believer. You don't believe I have to pray for you. You go straight to God yourself. Amen? You don't think you got to go down to the Catholic diocese and go in a box and have him in the other box and you speak through that little window so he can confess. You don't need him to confess your sin. You have a high priest. His name is Jesus. And you go straight to him. It's the priesthood of every believer. You're a priest. I'm a priest. And Paul says that I'm ministering as a priest the gospel of God. Now, if you're a priest, the connotation is holiness. When you think of the word priest, it's holy because you're going to God. And that's what he says at the end of verse 16, that I'd be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. There are three kinds of people in this room today according to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. The second chapter and the third chapter. Paul says only three kinds of men in the world. There's a natural man, there's a carnal man, there's a spiritual man. The natural man is lost. The carnal man is saved, but he's never learned maturation to the place that he has walked and led by the Spirit. And then there is, in 1 Corinthians 3, the spiritual man. You say, Pastor, that just sounds arrogant. Well, that's what Paul called us. A spiritual man. Matter of fact, a spiritual man will be the most humble person you've ever been around in your life. Anybody that thinks they're spiritual is really carnal. Anybody wearing their spirituality on their sleeve or saying, you know, I'm got it and you don't, they're carnal. They've not understood. But Paul says there's natural man. There's some of you in this room today, you're natural. That means you're lost. You're without Christ. You've never been born again. Secondly, they mean into the carnal. And carnal are people that are saved, but they've never moved into maturation and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and walking and being led by God. And then there's the spiritual man. Listen, a Christian is a Christian because he's rightly related to Christ. The spiritual man is spiritual because he's rightly related to the Spirit. A Christian is a Christian because he's rightly related to Jesus, the Son of God. A spiritual man is a spiritual man because he's rightly related to the person of the Holy Spirit. You're surrendered, you're filled, and you're holy. To be led of the Spirit is not for your flesh to just get a little help. To be led of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit is for you to slay your flesh, die to your flesh, and live the Spirit life. To walk in fullness and obedience unto God. And when you're that, you understand the priestliness. You'll never share the gospel till you learn to walk in priestly holiness. Sanctified, he said in verse 16, by the Holy Spirit. That you empty yourself of yourself and say, Lord, I die to me and I live to you. Some of you have never done that because you've never even come to Christ. You're still a natural man. You're lost. You're a church member, but you've lost. You've been baptized, but you're lost. You got to come to Jesus. You're a Christian because you're rightly related to Christ. And if you're not rightly related to Christ, you're lost. So when I give the invitation, a few minutes, you ought to come down this aisle and say yes to Christ. On the Warrington campus, you ought to run back there to the next step tables and say, I want to give my life to Christ. If you're a carnal man, you need to begin to open the Word of God and give yourself to the Father. So, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Be rightly related unto Him. As a spiritual man, you understand you're nothing without Christ. That you don't just need a little help. You got to for you to live is Christ. It's not any of you, it's all of Him. He is a bold gospel priest. Secondly, Paul says about himself, I am a bold gospel preacher. Amen. Verse 19 says that he came in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Eleutherium, that's a hard word. I've practiced it all week. It's across the Adriatic Sea. It's the northern part of Italy. And coming down, it's where Yugoslavia used to be. Paul said, there I fully preached the gospel. That's amazing. He used that modifier, I fully preached. Evidently, you can half-hearted preach. Some folks not fully preaching the gospel, they're just giving a little bit. He said, I've fully preached the gospel. He's a gospel priest, a bold gospel priest, full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he then is a bold gospel preacher. Well, if he's a gospel preacher, then he preaches the gospel. And the gospel is this, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died, he was buried, and he arose. That is the gospel. Jesus died for us, he was buried in a tomb, stayed 3 days, and God raised him from the dead, the victor who sits at the right hand of the throne. That is the gospel, because he sits there today and he says, whosoever will, let him come to me. Let him come to me. Let him come. Now, our response to the gospel. Do you know what the first word of the gospel is? The first word of the gospel from the lips of John the Baptist, the first word of the gospel from Jesus Christ, the first word from the lips of Peter, and the first word from the lips of Paul. It is the same word every time. The first word of the gospel. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is among you. In Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, repent, be baptized for forgiveness of your sin. And in Acts 16, 26, Paul said, repent and believe. Too many times we've gone soft on repentance in the church. We've said, just say these words and you're saved. No, 1,000 times no. Notice what he says in our text in verse 19. In the power of the signs and the wonders, the power of the Spirit, I fully preached. Now back up to verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. If you're a liar when you come to Jesus, you got to confess and begin telling the truth. If you're a drunk, you got to be willing to lay it down and come to sobriety. Not just what you say, but your deed as well. That's repentance. Whatever your sin, Jesus died for it. He will forgive you of it. He will I don't care what you've done. If you have sexually molested an 8-year-old girl, God will forgive you. That's grace. The world may not, but Jesus will. But you got to turn from that when you come to Him. Whatever you find sin in this book says, you got to come by word and deed. That's repentance. Paul said, I fully preached. Not just a little bit, not just easy believe, not just run down an aisle and jump in water and then go do whatever you want to. He said, I will forgive you, Jesus does. He stood there with prostitutes and people that evaded their taxes and tax people that stole money from folks. line fishermen. God knows we got a lot of those in Northwest Florida. That's Peter. When you repent and come to the good news, you turn from your sin and turn toward Him. Repent! Metanoia is the word. It means to change your mind about who God is. You've had a change of your thinking. I'm not going my way, I'm going His way. I'm not dwelling on me, I'm dwelling on Him. He was a bold gospel priest, holy he was. He was a bold gospel preacher, preaching fully the gospel. But now thirdly, look with me right here now. That's just the introduction. This is the sermon today. Paul was a bold gospel pioneer. Yes, he was. It's right here in our text. We see it. Verse 20, for thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news shall see him, and they who have not heard shall understand. I'm going to go where the gospel has not gone. He's going to reach the unreached. Paul is a missionary. He's an evangelist. He's a church planter, as I said before in 1 Corinthians 3:6, that Paul planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. Going where people have not gone. You need to go. You need to go where some people have never gone. There are people in this church that need to come, get on their face and say, God's called me to be a church planter. God's called me to be a preacher. God's called me to go vocationally. But there's scores and scores and scores of others that don't need to leave here. You just need to leave the comfort of your own seat and go. I got a little video message that they've been filming for me now called This Is My Pulpit. Wherever you are, that's your pulpit. If you're changing the oil in cars, that's your pulpit. If you're working a cash register, that's your pulpit. Several days ago, I was in Phoenix sharing with preachers at a North American Mission Board meeting about evangelism, and I got out, and I had been a long time I'd ever been to Phoenix, and I got out, and I couldn't find the bus to get my rent car. I had to go nearly to the meeting to get the rental car. And I went out, and I'd been praying, God help me, I want to not just teach, let me be a soul winner. And so I walked out, and there was a little lady. She wasn't that tall, but she had on the suit for the airport, help you. Ask me. I said, ma'am, I'm trying to find the bus. She said, oh, young man. I said, I like you. She laughed, and she said, it's that bus, not this one, but the next one right down there. She said, you've come to the right place. God is taking care of you today. I said, well, yes, ma'am. And then she was getting ready to lead me to Jesus. She is about to give a gospel witness. She used his name. She said, Jesus loves you. And I thought, I ain't got time to get saved again. I got to go. But she done turned the tables on me. And I thought, I'm the one in this town going to be teaching on evangelism. What are you doing? And so I threw some church words on her, and she let me go. I looked at her. I said, oh, yes, ma'am. I know Jesus. I'm highly favored. She said, oh, yes, yes, glory to God. I said, I got to get from here. We're going to start a crusade right here at the Phoenix Airport. I got on that bus, and I said, Lord God, do two things for me. Number one, give me that little lady's passion for the gospel. And I said, God, set my church afire like that. Lord, what if we raised up, just 200 or 300? We could do it with 1,000. It just had a tract in their pocket and a gospel on their heart and a message anywhere you are that you see a guy that's redheaded and looks lost, sometimes you just make a good friend. Sometimes you make an eternal friend. God's called us to go. We need to go as a church. That's what we're going to do starting Friday night. On Friday night, men, if you are 18 years of age and a male, I want you to rise with me. I want you to stand up right now. 18, if you're able, and stand. Men, all over this room, 18. Now listen to me, men. Men, listen. Friday night's men's night. Coach Gene Chizik be here. University of North Carolina, Auburn, national championship coach. ESPN commentator, he and Scott are going to share the gospel. There are tickets for a steak dinner. They're right out there. You go, you buy two tickets, you use one, you bring a friend. I've already bought two. I'm trying to bring a friend. I haven't got him committed yet, but I've asked him once. I'm going to ask him again this week. What I'm asking you to do is bring a friend to the steak deal, feed him, and then come here for the meeting at 6:30. You say, well, can we just come to the meeting if we don't eat? Yes, sir, you can come. It won't cost you anything to come to the meeting. But it's men's night on Friday night, and you will hear a clear, full gospel presentation, fun night, encouraging night. I need you to prioritize that. If you'll pray about doing it, just say amen. Every man, I need every man. Now, ladies, help him. Pray for him. Don't badger him. Just encourage him to come. Friday night, men's night. Amen. It's going to be a great night. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'll bless our Friday night. Give us a harvest of men as they hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Now, on Saturday night, we're going to be a gospel pioneer. We're going down to Warrington. All our friends in Warrington, everybody in Warrington that are down, you're listening to me this morning. I want you to stand. Everybody at Warrington, stand up and say amen. Stand up. Say amen. So they're all on their feet down there at Warrington. We're coming. I'm coming. Many of our people are going to come. We're going to have barbecue. It's free on Saturday night. You don't have to have a ticket. And I want you to invite your friends. We're trying to get the Warrington area to come. And we want you folk down at Warrington. We love you. Thank God for you. From the Olive Broadcast Campus to the Olive Warrington Campus, we're going to come together. All right? That's what we do. This is a broadcast campus because we broadcast from here. The Warrington campus is that because it's there in Warrington, and you're on your feet, and I just want to ask you to be there and bring a friend. Father, I pray in Jesus' name my friends at Warrington will be a part. They'll bring a friend, and you'll sit down in that place on Saturday night. I pray you use the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys to share a message, Scott to draw the net, and we'll see people come to faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. That's Saturday night. Then next Sunday morning, right now, this very hour, Scott Dawson's going to be our preacher. I'll be sitting right there by David on the front row. I'm going to try to get some of my friends to come. Be here. It's Harvest Sunday. Boy, Scott is a great evangelist. He'll share the gospel, simply give an invitation, invite people to come to faith in Christ, come forward, say yes to Jesus. You need to bring your lost friends on Sunday morning. Down at Warrington, need to bring your friends Sunday morning. Scott will be here, and it'll be from the broadcast campus down to the Warrington campus, and he'll be sharing right here on Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning is a harvest day, so don't you dare lay out. I have people call this church sometimes and they say, is the pastor preaching today? And when they hear he's not, they say, well, I'm just going to stay home today. There's three kind of people. Remember that middle one? Classify yourself. Scott's going to be here. It'll be a glorious day next. Matter of fact, our sweet singer's going to sing next Sunday too, isn't she, John? Oh, my. You remember that sweet black lady that joined our church a while back? Sang in a Christmas deal. She's going to be here. Goodness. I mean, she hits the key of gee whiz. I mean, it is going to be phenomenal. The music will be great, and the invitation. And we'll see men, women, boys, and girls come get saved. But you got to bring your friends. That's Sunday morning. Sunday night, we're going to be back in here. Right over here, right over there, they're going to be two cattle troughs. We're going to baptize teenagers on the stage. We'll baptize you there, too, if you're ready. It's coming out of D now. Had a lot of kids saved. They're going to come. They're going to be baptized. We're going to give the regular baptistry a night off. We're going to just do it. You say, why are you going to do it that way? Well, because we're going to do it in 6, 7, and 8, and then it wouldn't fit. And then we were going to Passmore Hall, and then we had a lot of people say, and it won't fit. So we just said, well, we'll go back over to the worship center, and it'll be large enough for that Sunday night crowd, and it'll be a good thing. But we're going to baptize on the platform. So you need to come on Sunday night. Scott will speak to teenagers, to students. We'll have teenage kind of, be that kind of music. Just come, and it'll be great. Sunday night. I'm going to be here. Can't wait to come. Then Monday night, God knows I've been praying. I've been asking God to let us do something on that campus out at West Florida for years. I've been trying to do it. We're going to have church in the music hall on Monday night. They're going to be out there at the green, the quad on Monday and passing out tracts and sharing. I've been praying. Tonight, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. Tonight, I'm going to interview an Olympic swimmer from South Africa. And he's here this morning speaking to our kids. He went to the University of Alabama, where I got to know him through FCA. He's going on the Fellowship of Christian Athletes staff after he swims in the Olympics next. He was number 10 in the world. He's huge. You can tell he's got lungs this big. I mean, he's just big. God radically saved him. I mean, radically saved him. I've been praying over FCA at the University of Alabama because that's where I serve and for other, and I've been praying for West Florida. I told him over dinner last night, you, Chris Reed, you are an answer to my prayer. I've prayed for years sitting on the top step of the old law library in Tuscaloosa. Oh, God, raise up a young man that can touch this campus. I believe he's part of the answer to my prayer. He is going to lead the International FCA Fellowship there, and he's going to come help us to do it here. You'll hear him tonight. You don't want to miss when I enter. Then we're going to get on our knees. We're going to pray. We're going to pray about a week from Monday night at the University of West Florida. I don't know what's going to happen. We got a hall out there with 450 seats, the music deal. I don't know. If there's 50 kids come or 5,000, I don't know who's coming. But the Holy Ghost is coming. We may do nothing more than just open the door, but I'm telling you, it is a bold gospel pioneer spirit that Paul had, because we're going somewhere we've never been before, not building on somebody else's foundation. We've done it in campus ministry before, but we've never gone into the secular buildings. It's a miracle of God for us to get to go. But God's given us favor. That's what Paul did when he went to El Uricum. He went with the gospel as a pioneer. And God's calling us as a church, but then he's calling us as a Christian. He's calling you. I'm going to give you two things this morning, then I'm going to give a gospel invitation. I'm going to ask some of you to get out of your seat and come down here. Some of you came ready to join Olive today. I want you to come join. Some of you came, didn't know it, but Jesus is going to speak into your heart. You need to be saved today. You're going to come, take my hand, say, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready. Some of you are going to come, say, I want to be baptized in that trough. I'm going to be the first one to sign up. I'm ready. But we as Christians need to go. Our president, J.D. Greer, is out with a new theme, and Southern Baptists are using it. I really like it. It's called Who's Your One? Who's Your One? So what I want to ask you to do, I did it this week. I used to do this all the time. I just got away from it. Whoever you're praying for to win to Christ, I want you to write their name in the front of your Bible. I want you to write that name. I'm praying for Jane Doe, I want you to write their name. I just have it right there, praying for salvation. Number one, I have two names that I've put in there this week. There'll be many others. I used to have a long list in my old preaching Bible. It's on my desk over there. I can go through, and I've got a long list, and I got with the lines drawn through them where I see them come to Christ. I got away from doing that, but
JD, you know, they do it fancy now and put it on your phone and all that, but I still think it works. You just put it in front of your Bible. Now, if you don't have a Bible except on your phone, you can put it in your phone. And you can delete them when they get saved or move them, you know, get them in a transfer portal and put them up from hell to heaven. Use your evergreen note, however you do it. All I'm asking you is, who's your one? And if you don't know one, you need to ask God to give you one. I'm not talking about somebody who lives in China. I'm talking about somebody who lives right here. You know that you can get info. Who's your one? Who's your one? And then secondly, to help us with that, I've challenged our staff. I started with them about a week ago. I gave them a 60-day prayer challenge. The three things to pray every morning for 60 days. And our staff's doing this. I'm doing it. Number one, Lord, give me a witnessing opportunity. Give me an opportunity to witness today. Lord, just give me an opportunity. Every morning, just say, Lord, give me an opportunity. Number two, Lord, give me discernment to recognize the opportunity when it comes. Lord, give me an opportunity. Then give me discernment, because sometimes it'll run right by and you'll miss it. But Lord, give me discernment that I can recognize the opportunity. And then Lord, thirdly, give me courage to seize the opportunity. You got to more than see it. You got to do it. This past week, once a year, we have a group of pastors that pastor churches like ours and larger that we meet once a year to encourage one another. This year, for some strange reason, we decided to meet in New York City. I know why we did it, because it was Valentine's Day and we got to take our sweetheart out to eat. And we got to pay for it and pay for it and pay for it and pay for it. That was the most expensive Valentine dinner I have ever gone to. And I paid for it out of my pocket. But there were eight of us that went out to eat together. Four preachers, dear friends of mine. And so we got an Uber. I don't know if you've ever been in an Uber or not. It's really cool. You put it on your phone, you put in where you go in the car, you see it on the map, and they run by and pick you up. Nasser picked us up. He's a Muslim from Egypt. Now that morning, I'd prayed, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness today. Guess who was sitting in the front seat with Nasser? Everybody else is in the back of the van. Lord, help me recognize it. Is a Muslim from Egypt. A blind man can see that. So I'm praying. We're going across the Manhattan Bridge. And I'm praying, look, God, help me. Because he's a yet-da-da-da-da-da. He's just talking. He's so outgoing. I mean, I know what he's doing. He wants a tip. And he's going to get one, or two or three. I just couldn't find an opening, you know? And then Nasser said this. He said, you people are not from New York, are you? I said, no. I said, how you tell? He said, you're smiling. I said, what? He said, New York people don't smile. And my wife is in the back seat and she leans up between us and steals my witness. She said, Nasser, do you know why we're so happy? He said, know what? She said, Jesus is the joy of our soul. And he began to interact. And Liz began to, best she can in an Uber car, share the gospel. We didn't see him saved, but we planted a seed. We did. I've been praying for Nasser. His family's still in Egypt. He didn't get to see them. They come every now and again. He's here on a green card. He's here for a few years. Most delightful, delightful fellow. But he's going to miss heaven if he didn't find the joy of Jesus in his soul. And my job is to be a bold gospel pioneer. Now, being a pioneer is not easy. You got to break in some ground where you've never been. If you didn't write those three things down, I want you to write them down. She's going to put them back up on the board, that 60-day prayer challenge. You write these down somewhere. You pray for that opportunity every day. You ask for discernment every day, and then you ask for God to give you courage to seize the opportunity every day. Some of you'll get no farther than inviting them to church. Listen to me. Inviting people to church is good because I will fully preach the gospel. I mean, what do you think they expect when they come here? They expect the gospel. Invite them to come to church. That's a good way to witness. You can go farther than that. But just getting them there. Get them here Friday night, men, to the Warrington campus. Get them here next Sunday morning for Scott to give them the gospel. A bold gospel pioneer. A church planner, an evangelist, he was a missionary. It's what God's called us to do. It's what Belong Weekend is all about. Say, preacher, I've never shared the gospel all my life. Then this is your week. I dare you to pray that prayer for 7 days. I'm here to, if you'll ask God, he'll run more people by you and you know what to do with. He'll do it. Did it with you this week, Denny Kim. You sent me a note about that guy. Gospel conversation. And just talk about Jesus. Hey, I know it's late and it's time for the invitation. But I got to tell you one more thing. I'm just full this morning about this. He preached here years ago. His name is Stephen Olford. He's in heaven now, and he pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. And I told Liz, I said, if it's not very far, we go. And we were a 9-minute walk to Calvary Church from where we stayed. So we had a little free time Wednesday afternoon and walked down, went to Calvary Church. It's on 57th Street. It's got a hotel above it. And it's just, you know, you wouldn't know it's a church, except it says, we preach Christ crucified, risen, buried, and coming again, right on the front door on 57th Street. It's what it says, bold letters. I couldn't get in. Finally, I did. The elevator wouldn't work. Got in the other elevator, went up. The doors opened on the fourth floor, and as they opened, Terry Williams was standing there about to get in the elevator. He used to work for the Florida Baptist Convention. He's now the interim minister of music at Calvary Baptist Church. He looked at me, I looked at him, and we just went. And then we hugged each other. He's the interim minister of music. He took me in Dr. Olford's study. I sat in his desk. We went into the worship space. A man just bought Calvary Church. And he's going to tear it down. The whole business is going to tear it all down. Then he's going to build 6 floors back for the church. And then he's building residential space above it. And he bought the airspace, just the airspace he bought for $40 million above the church. He's going to build 6 floors with a worship space, give it to the church, plus give them $120 million. Blew my mind. So you get that, but he gets the space all the way as high as they'll let him build it, and you can go forever. Sitting right on 57th Street. They're looking for a pastor. Another pastor just retired. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's a 40-year-old man somewhere that you're going to sit him right here as a gospel pioneer in probably the most lost city in America, with a phenomenal foothold. I walked away from it and I said, Lord, can you turn my clock back and let me be 40? I'd like to take my accent up there for a little while. About 6 months, they'd understand me. That's not for me. But that's for us to raise up somebody to send. These kids are going to come in here, hundreds of them in this second service. Would you pray God call out the called? See what God might do with evangelists and missionaries, bold gospel pioneers. Oh, that they'd go, that we'd send them. This boy that I'm going to interview tonight is going on staff, FCA, he ain't got a dime. We're going to help him. We're going to be one of his sponsors and encourage him. Put him on that campus of lost people. Not with kids from Alabama. These are international students he's going to share with. So, preacher, that's all fine and good. What about me? Yeah, what about you? How about that lady lives across the street from you? How about those kids that you see? How about those folks in your civic club? That quilting organization you're in? Lord, give me an opportunity. Help me discern it and give me courage to seize it.